Isn't it time to trust yourself and follow your instincts and get more answers to some burning questions beyond what religion, beyond what New Age are telling us it is, and start connecting our encounters and begin removing everything that separates us from God? Come join me and incredible guest as we share our experiences and get some clarity with community. I'm your host, Jennifer Lampkins, and you're listening to Love the Lamb Podcast. Hello and welcome to another show. I'm your host, Jennifer Lampkins, and I'm here today with beautiful Pamela Bird. I am so excited, Pamela, that you came to join us today. I have recently gotten to know Pamela, but I consider her such a dear friend, and I'm very, very excited to be able to invite her onto the show today and have her promote her book. We get to pick her brain a little bit and get to just enjoy being around Pamela. So welcome, Pamela. Thank you for coming today. And welcome to the show. Welcome to Love and the Lamb.
Thank you. Thank you, Jen. You know what? I am so excited to be here to have a conversation with you.
Yes, yes. And you've got such exciting news too, because your book, I Had a Twin, has recently come out. I was very honored to be able to help you with some of your promotional material and, just working hand in hand with you on that. We've just grown into a nice friendship, and it's such a pleasure to know you. So I can't wait to invite you to my listeners and let them get to know you a little bit too, and invite them to the mission that you're on. So let's talk about that a little bit. So, this is your first book, is it not?
It is definitely. It's my first book published.
Published book, right? Right. And so can you tell us a little bit about, your book? I Have a Twin. Its subtitle is Disrupting the Cycle of Childhood Trauma. Correct. And I know that this is near and dear to your heart, and I was hoping that maybe we could just unpack that a little bit. So can you tell me about your childhood and what led you to write this book?
Mm-hmm. Good question.
Jump right in.
How much time do we have? So basically, I grew up in a household. It was a very dysfunctional household. I grew up with two sisters. I had my twin sister and an older sister. And we grew up in a single family home with just my mom. And we just had a very difficult childhood, as far as abuse. There was a lot of abuse. There was a lot of dysfunction as it relates to alcohol abuse, drug abuse, just different things. My mother was I like to think of her as a groupie, so to speak, because she followed around a lot of people based on her own level of dysfunction and her own level of trauma. But we grew up in a household that was very, very dysfunctional. And from that, all that we experienced, our lives took different paths. But, the path that my sister took as a twin was totally different than mine because of how she dealt with the trauma that we experienced.
So I have a couple questions for you. Did you grow up in the inner city, a suburb, in the country? When you say your mom was a groupie, was she a following the Grateful Dead, it was a little bit more what that was like. Unpack that a little bit more.
Sure. Now, we grew up in the suburbs. That was as a result of my grandparents. They wanted to make sure that as a single parent, that she had a safe place for her girls. But by the time I graduated high school, I had attended 13 different schools. So we were always moving all over the country. And when I say a groupie, because she moved us to Hollywood, California, because she was pursuing, let's say, an acting or modeling career. And so she kind of, when we weren't with my grandparents, she dragged us with her to California. California was actually my best place to live, but because I love the weather. But other than that, you know, it caused a lot of issues for us to be, you know, dragged around. But I will say the one good thing about being dragged around, going to 13 different schools by graduation of high school, was that I learned how to adapt. And I always say adapt because if you ever think about when you watch a show that's already in progress, you don't know what happened before. So I came into a town or a city or whatever, and I was always coming in work already in progress.
So yeah, I'm just going to pause for a second. I mean, I grew up in the same small town, went to the same school, K through 12, you know, really like graduating class of 72, which was a large class for that rural community that I grew up in. So like very contrast to what you grew up with. And all I can think of is, you know, how hard that must have been to like have to just establish your identity, like get people to know who you were, and then having to like recycle that and reset that every time. I mean, the I guess the positive of that is that you could recreate yourself, but the negative of that is that's exhausting. Exhausting. And then to figure out where you fit in had to be exhausting. And the other question that I had, that was a comment, but the question that I had was, you know, did you grow up primarily in the South? Did you go all over the United States? Did you leave the country? You know, just really set the stage for us. Cause I want our listeners to understand exactly, you know, so they can imagine your footsteps, because from what I'm hearing, you know, and this is some of the story that I haven't even heard, is that, you know, your mom was very, you know, interested in developing a career. And, you know, from what we know about Hollywood, you know, we know a lot more today about Hollywood. It's not so glam and fancy. We know today that, you know, that actresses to get positions had to do some pretty outrageous things, you know, hellacious things actually, in order to, you know, accomplish their career objectives. So, you know, it makes me wonder, you know, how far did your mom take it in order to try to make her dreams come true? You know, what was her sacrifices and the mentality of that? Someone who's willing to do those sort of things. So, you know, I want to just dive in just a little deeper if we may.
Okay. Well, and when I say I went to 13 different schools, it was throughout the country. I started out in Cleveland, Ohio. We then moved to Detroit, Michigan. We moved to Taylor, Michigan. It was a suburb. We moved to Hollywood. We moved to Chicago. I mean, there were so many different places, but it was across the country. So I was always looking to adapt. But just to your point, Jen, and you said, you know, about being able to start over, you know, it was a chance for me to start over. But being a pleaser, because when you grow up in a dysfunctional household, codependency, you have things to want to please everybody.
Yeah. So neutralize or please are the two objectives, right?
I remember one year I was, we left before the school year was over, which was a good thing because they were planning, a bunch of girls were planning on jumping on me in my eighth grade year because, you know, and when I talk about coming in, already in progress, I picked up on this guy that was really, really cute. And I started, you know, going after him. He's going after me. It was great. Didn't think about the fact there was another girl that liked him. So, you know, it just got to the point where I was trying to please everybody. And I ended up, they were going to beat me up, but guess what? We moved town so quickly that they never could. But my mother was the type of person that it was about her. She didn't want to have kids, so she just figured we were just in the way. Wow. So whatever she could get rid of us, but if she couldn't, she had to bring us with her. And she started out doing some trying out for acting and modeling, going acting classes and things like that. She was in, she dated a lot of stars. So we had to start.
That's interesting. I'm gonna have you pause that because this is gonna get juicy. We're just gonna take a little break here and come back and maybe you can give us a little behind the scenes of who your mom was associated to. That would be interesting. So we'll be back right after this.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, welcome back with Pam. We're here just kind of getting a back juicy back behind the curtain look of her life and what motivated her to write the book, I Had a Twin. And so we were just talking about Pam's mom. So we'll just pick up where we left off, if that's okay with you, Pam. You said that your mom had dated some famous actors, if you wouldn't mind sharing a little of that juicy bit of gossip with us.
Well, it'll probably be dated, of course, because I was, you know, young and she was still young. I mean, she had us when she was 19. She had my older sister when she was 16.
So babies having babies. Yeah.
So she, you know, she had three girls, and but she dated, I don't know if anybody remember Flip Wilson.
I'm a little dated myself, so I do remember who Flip Wilson.
But Wilson, Geraldine, The Devil Made Me Do It, you know,
yeah,
the comedian, Flip Wilson. And then she had a stint with, I don't know if people might know, the singer Bobby Womack. And yeah, there was even a time when I remember we went back home in Cleveland, Ohio, where my grandmother lived, and we were waiting because my mother told me that he was going to marry her. And so she went there to see him and found out she wasn't going to marry him. And I think some things transpired that were pretty ugly, but.
So just to jump in here. So being that, you know, your mom was like Hollywood adjacent, at least if, you know, her, I mean, from what it sounds like, her career really didn't go anywhere, but you know, the fact that she was Hollywood adjacent tells me that, you know, she really got in there, and that I'm sure affected you kids. So let's talk about that a little bit. And then I'd love to bring in your, you know, your twin sister, Angie, and discuss a little bit about, you know, the how this whole, you know, how everything happened with her and her life and the reason for the book. So I'm going to let you share that story. Okay. So go ahead and get us involved in how that unfolds.
Well, it's interesting because you can hear about the glamorous life in Hollywood and California, but that is just a small snippet of what actually occurs when you're a struggling actress or model in that industry. As you alluded to, there's a lot that they do. But in this situation, not knowing what to do, she would find herself in places trying to get discovered. But in that, you end up running into a lot of people that want to take advantage of you. She drank a lot. And so she would always be in the position where she was vulnerable to men and to situations. But one particular situation I have to share is from my sister's journal. And my sister's journal indicated a situation where my mother came home.
Your twin sister, Angie, not your
twin sister. Right? Yeah. I'm sorry. Yeah. My twin sister, Angie, where my mother came home like 3 o'clock in the morning. And one thing about my twin sister, she always waited up for my mother. She just had an adoration for my mother and wanted to please my mother all the time. She just wanted to be loved. And so we'll talk about that later as far as the difference between she and I, my twin sister and I, but I remember she put in her journal how she waited up for my mother. We stayed in this apartment on the second floor, and she heard my mother came up the stairs. So she opened the door, and my mother was drunk, and my mother had a man behind her, and they were arguing. And my mom went to her bedroom, came out with a gun, and said to my sister, oh, we were 10 years old at the time. We were 10.
Wow. Yeah. That's traumatic. Just to have the fighting at 10 years old, much less, you know, start bringing out a firearm.
Well, she brought the firearm and instructed my twin sister to shoot the man.
Wow. Yeah. Put it on the little girl.
Yeah. And my sister was so afraid that she couldn't do it. She started crying. So my mother cursed her out for not shooting the man.
Wow.
But in my sister's journal,
I think that's very telling right there. I just want to glean past that. Like, that's very telling right there. You know, that's a very gaslighting situation to shame a little 10-year-old for not taking the authority of a, you know, dynamics between two adults who were having a dysfunctional moment.
Well, what's really telling is her journal entry about it and how it made her feel. And she explained it, or she described it like, if you were stepping out in the street and you step in a pile of dog poop. She said, that's what I felt like I felt
just
like
dirty.
Bottom like felt of dirty. Yeah, the bottom of a shoe that stepped in dog poop. That was her.
Wow.
That's how it made her feel.
That's a lot. We're going to come right back and hear more about this in just a second. So we'll just take a quick break and we'll be back with Pamela in just a second. All right. Welcome back. Wow, Pamela, you are just like, I'm on suspense here hearing the story about just some of the telling situations that happened when you were 10, you know, to your sister. And I mean, that really gives us some insight as to the dysfunction, the trauma that was happening around you as you, in your formative years, as you were growing up. And you know, your sister, you said journaled this experience, because I mean, you were there, but not personally, because you were asleep, right?
Right.
So, you know, what she was, the tumultuousness of that situation and what she carried, you know, from feeling the shame of not being able to be the protector at 10, you know, right. I find, like, when I was a little girl, I wanted to be an actress. That was what I desired to be as a little girl. And I find some parallels as far as what, you know, like when you're people pleasing, right? When you're a people pleaser, sometimes it's easy to put on that persona, you know? So one of the things I wanted to ask you is, you know, did your mom grow up in abuse? Is this generational? You know, get back to your sister and I'm guessing that's one of many things that happened to her. You know, I don't know if that's even like the beginning of the roots, but you know, it's one of the things that highlighted, because you had the journal to share her insights and her feelings on that matter. But let's carry that through, maybe highlight a couple little things quick. And then, you know, give us kind of, well, we can kind of come back and forth a little bit and then give us like how this unpacked. So tell us some more. how did that situation end? Did your sister just close?
I think my mother just slammed the door and that was the end of it. But it was never the end of it when it was my mother, because she tended to harp on things and keep coming back until it escalated in her mind to where she was being victimized. So
she held it against your sister and brought it up to her time and again as well.
Oh yeah. Yeah. Well, and I want to answer your question about, you know, what happened to my mom. According to my mother, she was sexually abused by her father and her stepdad, and her mother never believed her. So and that's what I always say to people. If a child says to you that they've been abused in some way, believe them.
Mm-hmm.
Believe them, investigate it.
Yeah.
That was at a time when women were fearful that if they did speak out, that they would be left alone.
Yeah.
You know, understandably, but
right. Yeah. I mean, this was how many years ago when your mother was young? I mean,
yeah. Yeah. Probably, you know, let's say 60 years ago.
Okay. And then it's only been 150, 160 years that women were considered property.
Absolutely.
So we have to put that in perspective. So, you know, this is an evolving state of awareness. So I don't want to, you know, let's just say that and then let it be as it is. But
well, except Jen, there's still people, women that are afraid to be alone, that they ignore the cries of their children.
Yes.
It creates further trauma.
Absolutely. I agree to that on a personal note, and I agree to that in a collective note, for sure.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we have to be our own advocates and we have to stand up for our children. I mean, absolutely. If anything that society, I mean, just a society as a whole, that we know about what's been happening with human trafficking, child trafficking,
absolutely.
That is, absolutely. You know, being uncovered today, we need to know, we have to stand up and advocate for our children. If that's still something that you're not aware of as a listener, you know, get with the program. Yeah. that's what I have to say about that. But I know you've told me personally that Angie was just, your twin was just a very sensitive, you know, very, very sensitive, very, takes, you know, took everything in. So let's just talk, like, can you, like, for those of us who don't know her, can you kind of describe more, like, give us a sense of who Angie was? And let's start there.
Okay. I'd love to. My twin sister, we were 3 minutes apart, fraternal twins. I was born first, so I was always considered the big sister, and I always took care of her. She was a giver. She was extremely sensitive, and a pleaser. She just, love was her main focus, to love. She loved, loved, loved. And so the problem for her fault, and, you know, some people say, how's that a fault? Was that she loved someone that didn't love her back, or didn't know how to love her back, because she had not been loved in the way that she was supposed to be loved. And so the cycle continues. And so she just loved. She took care of everybody, but she took all her pain and she internalized it. But one day, and I'll have to tell you, just to give you an example, Jen, is that one day when we were 13 years old, we were living in Evanston, Illinois. We stayed in an apartment on the, 1333 or whatever. It was weird because it was our 13th birthday. And I came home, and this is when my older sister was still there. My sister, older sister passed. Well, she died at 43, but that's another story. But I came home one day, and my sister came out of our bedroom, my twin sister, and she had taken her nails and scratched them down her face. She had these nails like this, so they were really long nails, and she just took it and dug it into her face to the point where she had broken the skin and there was bleeding. You could see the tracks of the nails. And when I asked her why she did it, she wouldn't tell me why she did it. My older sister asked her, she wouldn't tell us, why did you do that? And then when my mother came in, we told my mom, and my mom just went off on her. Why would you do something like that? That is so stupid, blah, blah, blah. Not once being concerned that there's a problem here, that someone would inflict that type of pain upon themselves. Yeah. But that's what she did. She internalized all the pain that she felt so that she could be in a position to love on people.
And to me, that sounds demonic. That sounds like a demonic attack. I mean, that's my personal perspective. I don't know your sister, but anytime that there's that much self-infliction,
yeah, you know,
there's something that's compelling you to hate on yourself.
Yeah.
So, I mean, that we won't take that further, but that's what I hear when I hear that sort of, expression of cry for help. You know, it's like people who cut themselves. Yeah. There's so much internal pain that they're trying to release it, and at the same time inflict more pain, because you know, it's such a cobweb of emotions that get entangled with the psyche, right?
But it's a sign, you know, it's a sign of people are willing to recognize it, that something's wrong and someone needs help.
Yeah. Yeah. And how that caregiver reacts in that situation, it can pivot somebody 180 into a state of recovery and healing, or it can pivot them, you know, right to the depths of, you know, hell on every level.
Despair,
mental,
right.
Yeah. You know, that despair, that hell feeling of just not having, like, that loss, right? There's no place else to go. And the other thing that comes to my mind, and I'd love to hear your thoughts, is, you know, when you don't receive that love from a caregiver, when you don't receive that ultimate nurturing, you know, because caregivers, we make mistakes, right? All of us, anyone who's a parent knows that there's no manual that came when that newborn showed up in your lap. Yeah. And if you've had trauma, if you've been raised in dysfunction, you know, you're going to make mistakes. There's not a lot of people on this planet who haven't had at least mild to extreme levels of trauma. Right. So, you know, we learn as we grow. Our children are our teachers, right? That's one thing Whitney Houston had completely right. Like, teach them well, you know? Mm-hmm. So when we learn, you know, just having that desire to do right by our kids and to learn from our mistakes and love them through whatever it is, you know, when we have that degree of love, no matter how many mistakes we make, they that sense, that anchoring of knowing that they're loved can get them through. But if you don't have that from a parent, you know, if they have a walk it off mentality, or how dare you do that because how it affects me, right? Like there's a level of sense, a sense of self-worth that is diminished or has no place to grow.
That's right.
Right. And you have to like, cause you experienced this too, Pam. I mean, this is your childhood we're talking about, but we're talking about it from the perspective of your sister, right. You know? And I think one of the reasons you and I are so close is because we both grew up with a level of dysfunction and, you know, we had the tenacity, the obstinance, the stubbornness, the, you know, whatever that little element that some people just don't have to get through it anyway,
mm-hmm.
you know, to look, to see that tomorrow will be better or tomorrow won't be at least as hard as today is.
Yeah.
Maybe not every moment. Cause I know I've gone through a lot of darkness in my life. I'm sure that you've had your challenges and had darkness, you know, and then some people are missing that one element. Right.
Yeah, they are. And you know,
and I'm thinking Angie maybe didn't have that one element, but why don't you share with us a little bit more? Actually, let's take a quick break.
Okay.
And then I'd love to come back and talk about, you know, what's the difference between you and Angie? You grew up in the same house,
mm-hmm.
you know, you grew up with the same mom, you mm-hmm. grew up with the same dad at a distance, right?
Yeah.
We can bring him into the conversation too, if you're open to that. And then, you know, and then let's just reveal what happened to your sister, and that we'll leave it there for now until we come back after this break. Welcome back. Welcome back. We're here again with Pamela Bird talking about her sister, Angie. She wrote a book called I Had a Twin, Disrupting the Cycle of Childhood Trauma. And we left off, you know, really getting to understand who Angie was. And let's just start right where we left off. Pam, you know, tell us a little bit about Angie. Help us to understand how she dealt with all of these dysfunctions.
I know one of the things you asked me, Jenna, was what was the difference between the two of us and that we grew up in the same environment. I would say that we shared most likely 90% of the same trauma. I cannot say how much the other 10% that she experienced impacted her in a way that drove her to the decision that she finally made. But I will say that one of the biggest differences between the two of us is that she chose to hold on to a love that was not there for her.
With your mom? Is that mom, are you referring to your mom?
Both my mom and my dad.
And your dad. Okay.
So she tried the most she could to hold on to that. I, on the other hand, accepted that I didn't have it. And so I went to look for it elsewhere. And neither one of them was healthy, but it was the difference in how we chose to handle it. I understand the importance of distancing yourself from the pain, mm-hmm. From that which is causing you pain. That can be done in an unhealthy way. And I know I've done in an unhealthy way, but she, on the other hand, did whatever she could desperately to try to hold on to a love that she should have had that never was never there for her.
Yeah, you know, I mean, I don't want to get too much into my story here on this interview with you, but you know, I can relate to a lot. I grew up with German, Norwegian, Scottish descent parents who both grew up on farms, both had a walk it off mentality. Both, you know, my mom had a degree of deep nurturing, but I saw it 1% of the time, you know. Mm-hmm. And so and I was an only child. So I was very isolated. I had to learn to self-comfort or to disassociate, from that lack of softness, that lack of nurturing, that lack of feeling protected, feeling that parental cover. So I see what you're talking about there. I totally can relate to it. And, you know, again, like what I said on the, before the break, like that level of tenacity that a person has to have in order to just do it anyway, you know, go like get to the next level anyway, you know, mm-hmm. I would always think about what my life would be like after I grew up. That was my mm-hmm. escape. Being an only child living in the country, you know, my imagination was my form of comfort for mm-hmm. sure. Mm-hmm. So can we unpack a little bit about the relationship between your father and Angie?
Yeah. And that's part of the 10% that I won't go into because I don't have any written evidence of anything that my sister shared with me. So I didn't want to include it in my book, but my father actually wanted to take custody of us. My mother and father separated or divorced when we were 2 years old. And we got the chance to see my father meet because he was in the Coast Guard, career Coast Guard. He was just starting out and, you know, it took him all over the world. And we didn't get a chance to see him that often, but every chance we got, he loved on us. We loved on him. But it's my understanding from my dad now, we didn't know it at the time, that he wanted to take custody of us. And he asked to take custody of us a number of times, but my mother always said, I don't want them, but I don't want you to have them either. You know, just vindictive. And according to him, it's because she didn't want to give up the child support money that he was paying her. So.
One thing that has always really just put a fire in my belly, is seeing people divorce and use their kids as pawns, use their kids as, you know, weapons against
each other. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's the collateral damage that happens when you don't pay attention to what's going on and you.
Yeah, and don't put the kids first. Like the kids should not be a part of your marital problems. They shouldn't be a part of your marital separation. They shouldn't be a part of your marital divorce. It should be that, you know, the kids' well-being and their, I mean, that's, you know, I don't like to shit all over everything because I think that's a dirty word, but you know, the fact of the matter is that if you're going to be a parent, be a parent, you know, we can't break the cycle if we don't put our children first, because otherwise we're just going to perpetuate the same level of destruction.
Oh, absolutely. And not only that, and I can say that I think, and I have people that may not like this, but I think men give up too quickly in being a part of their children's lives because of the threat of what the mother will do or can do.
Yeah. And I don't think it's as much of a problem today in society as it was back then, but back in the 70s, you know, this is 60s, 70s, 80s window, right?
Right.
If men divorced, women defaulted to have the children, you know, and sometimes men stayed with the wives just to have relationships with their children because some of them were afraid that they wouldn't have a connection to their child anymore. They wouldn't. But there's other men who, just like you said, just walk away and wash their hands, like, and they go start another family with another woman. And it's like that first thing didn't happen. Like they just cast it aside. And so I don't see that. I'm not saying it's not out there, but I don't see it being as prevalent as it was back in those days. What's your thoughts on that?
I see it a lot. I mean, you think about the amount of single parents we have out there. You think about the number of children that don't get a chance to even see their fathers.
But I'm gonna interject here. Do you think that it's the same dynamics, or do you think that the new social mentality is you don't have a family unit. You have women who get pregnant and then, you know, the father is just there to supply child support, but there was never an intention to have, you know, a unit with a mom and a dad. I'm just questioning what your thoughts are on that.
Yeah, I think, you know, Jen, I think we don't hear about it as much because it's become a norm. Yeah. And the only thing you hear about now are things that are out of the norm.
Well, that is the norm, isn't it? I mean, that's the social norm. That was my point, is that,
right.
You know, the social norm is that it's natural to only have one parent. Right. Natural. That's how it is nowadays.
Right. That's the way it is. But who's suffering? Who's suffering? Because
it's always about the children.
It's going to be the children who have traumatized, who do not have the parents' parental care and support and nurturing that they need to get through. I mean, everybody's going to go through something. Children are going to go through something. But if they don't have that nurturing adult to help support them and guide them through it, then they're going to create the residual effect that I talk about in my book, which creates the collateral damage. They end up passing on to everybody else in their next generations.
So let's jump back to your book, because I really want my listeners to hear about what happened to Angie and what motivated you to write that book. And then I'd like to share the book, share screen, and let people see the book that you beautifully made here.
Well, thank you. Now, my sister was, my twin sister had, was in a situation where she was with her husband, who was also dysfunctional. He grew up in a very dysfunctional home. And that's what I always say to people, know who you're marrying, take some time, get to know him. But that's another story. We'll talk about that later. But it was two dysfunctional people coming together. And the amount of dysfunction that continues is crazy. Now, fortunately is that they didn't have children together. But they were married for what, like 20 years. They were together 10 years before that. They met in the military, but he ended up contracting cancer. He's in fourth stage cancer, and she had to take care of him. And at the time, she was going through with a therapist, and the therapist had her at an age of 8 years old. He was progressing her through to deal with her childhood. Well, an 8 year old, just like a 10 year old, can't handle handling a gun. An 8 year old emotionally, psychologically cannot handle taking care of a grown man that's going through fourth stage cancer. So she didn't know how to deal with it. So I helped her through it. I would drive there. I would drive about 14 hours. I did it 3 times within an 8 month period and stayed for a couple of weeks each time to help her. And so at the end of this, finally, he had gotten to a point that was so bad that he wasn't in the house. I ended up going to help her, my husband and I. And there were a lot of fears that she had about taking care of him. So I did my best to make sure that he wasn't coming home, that he can go to a care facility. I did that. And so I left. But when I left, I don't think she liked a lot of the things that she was hearing. And she ended up taking her life that weekend. She had gotten addicted to the medication that they had given him. And
so she was self-medicating.
She was self-medicating.
Her counselor or psychiatrist or psychologist, whoever she was saying, was regressing her back. But I mean, this is just my opinion, but obviously not doing it in a constructive way. So she couldn't go about her day-to-day well enough not to be in the state of eight. Is that correct?
Correct. But remember, this is the time when COVID had just hit. And when COVID had just hit, there was no way that therapists were allowed to see their patients. Not only that, they couldn't do telecalls, virtual calls.
So she had lost her relationship with her therapist.
And this was such an attached relationship. The only thing she could do was communicate him once a week via phone. Which was
okay. Well, I can relate to that, because my therapist actually killed himself while I was in therapy for a suicide of a friend. So I definitely understand how devastating that can be. But that's a call for another time.
Yeah.
Wow. But, so I do understand what that is, to have that separation. So that's devastating. Yes. She was going through probably a dark night of the soul, we'll call it. As she was unpacking some pretty dark memories, and then lost connection with her therapist. Her husband was just her only constant, was separated, going through life or death peril. And so she was probably very hopeless, I'm guessing, at that point in time.
Oh, when I'd visit her, the only thing she would do was be in her bed rocking in a fetal position.
Wow. 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 Well, so we're on pins and needles here, but we're going to take a really, really quick break here, Pam, and then we'll come back and hear about your book. So stay tuned.
Mm-hmm.
Welcome back. Welcome back. We are here with Pamela Burr talking about her book, I Had a Twin, Disrupting the Cycle of Childhood Trauma. And what a story, Pam, this has been. We've got about 2 minutes left, but I really want you to talk about the book. I want to make sure people know that it's out there. I think it's an incredible book that you've written here. And so let me just do a screen share so people can see here, see your book. Can you see it? Good. All right. So here's her beautiful book, I Had a Twin, Disrupting the Cycle of Childhood Abuse. Can you tell us, Pam, before we even get into your story, really quick, where they can pick that book up, your website? And
okay. I definitely, right now they can pick it up at Amazon. Just look that up there. And other than that, they can pick it up from coming to visit me and my group on Facebook, which is Let's Talk Boundaries.
Awesome. All right. Thank you for that. So everybody take a little peek here so you can see her beautiful book. And let's jump right into it quick in the last few minutes. Tell us about the book. Tell us about, you know, I'm sure that the book has got a lot about, you know, your sister taking her life.
Yeah, it does. I mean, and the reason I say I had a twin is because together we grew up through this dysfunction and through all this trauma, but I want people to see the progression of what happened to her so that they can begin to disrupt the own cycle of their own childhood trauma so that it doesn't create the residual effects within their lives and then create the collateral damage that occurs when we fail to deal with the childhood trauma that we experience in our own lives. And so the book is broken up into three different sections. It's broken up into is to trauma, to really unpack the trauma that happened to you, come face to face with it, get the courage to do that. And then the next section is the drama, because as we grow up, we experience the drama that's a residual effect of the trauma if we didn't get help doing it. This is the time to get help. And then the mama, because you want to make sure you take care of it before you become a mom, or even if you are a mom or you are a caregiver, that you learn the signs of what you're doing, the triggers that are occurring, that you're not dealing with it, and it's you're causing collateral damage in the lives of those that you love and those that you care for and those that love you that are getting hurt by it.
Oh, that's beautifully said. Oh my gosh. I would love to hear about like how you manage, like what you did personally, maybe some things that you chose and the path that you took. So can I have you come back? Can we talk about that? I would love to have you back so we can to dive into that a little bit too, because I know that you're with your courses and in your group that you're doing some work to help empower people. So can we have you back?
Please. I would love to share.
Okay, great. Thank you so much for your time, Pam. You know how much I adore you. And I just appreciate you coming on and sharing with my listeners your story, your sister's beautiful story. Because, you know, she gets to live into the future with you.
Yes, she does.
And she gets a voice. And I think you're giving her that voice. And I'm so grateful that you're willing to stand out and stand up so that this can be something that doesn't stay in the shadows.
Thank you for the opportunity to share that. Absolutely.
All right. So we're going to have you back. But for now, guys, thank you for listening. I loved all my listeners. Do you want to send us out with a quick prayer?
Sure.
Okay. I'll let you go ahead and do that.
Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for just being you, who you are to us. We thank you for gathering us in the midst of you together. And we ask that you be with each and every one of the listeners here. Be with Jen, be with everyone that's within earshot of this, Father God. Bless them tremendously. Oh, bless them indeed. And enlarge their territory, Father God, for what it is that you have for them to do. Thank you for the opportunity to share this word, Lord God, to share this message. And I pray that this message shines on people and impacts the lives of those who have the opportunity to be a blessing to others and to disrupt the cycle that may be in a part of their lives as well. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. All right. Thanks, Pam. We'll have you back. Thanks so much.
Thank you.
See you next time, guys.